The Continuation of the Introduction to the Tribulation, Part 4. Listening time is approximately 37 minutes.
Ezekiel 38 and 39 actually describe what's going to happen historically, when you probably have heard Magog and Gog and Tubal and all that kind of stuff before. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, we'll just kind of skim it. Do you have your map, not the one of all the tribal lands that were given in Israel, but the earlier maps with Babylon and all that sort of thing? Because this battle is going to take place, I believe it's World War III is what it really is. So Israel faces what more, it's long and narrow going in what direction, east, west, north, south. Long and narrow, but is it going north to south long or east to west long? It's north to south. And it sits along the Mediterranean, which curves here. And so it's not exactly north and south, but it's pretty much. What country is over here? You have that triangle area, it's called the what? The Sinai. And you got the Suez Canal running here into the Red Sea. Egypt is over here. What do you have coming north? Well, the Jordan River runs right here. And you got the Galilee Sea and the Dead Sea. And the Jordan River runs between. What are these other countries? Let's do present day. Yeah, true. Edom was over here, which is present day what? Jordan. So you've got Jordan over in here, right? And you got Saudi Arabia coming up into here. And then up in here you got Iraq. You got Kuwait over here. And you got Lebanon. And sitting up in here is Syria. And then you have your Persian Gulf. It ends right at Kuwait, kind of like that. That's the Persian Gulf. Or if you're in Saudi Arabia, it's the Arabian Sea. So be careful what you call stuff. Then over here you have Iran, Afghanistan down here and so on. Then you get up into Turkey, comes down into here. Because there are two schools of thought when we get into this 38 and 39. A lot of teachers that I've studied, they're dividing into two groups about this Gog and Magog thing. And that's why I want you to see the map here as we read it. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel. Now, I have an NIV, and it has a subtitle that says, A Prophecy Against Gog. G-O-G, Gog, not God.
And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rock, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O God, prince of Rock, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all of your army, horses and horsemen, all of the men splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer with all of its troops, Beth-Shama from the remote parts of the north with all of its troops, many peoples with you.
Remember when I said a long time ago about names, the places? What's the correlation? We have Arizona. Is that the name of a person?
No.
No. But what did I talk about? They tend to be in Old Testament times. Regions were named for
people,
sons. It's very possible that these are names of people. Where are the genealogies? What are the chapters in the Bible that have genealogies? Now, of course, Kings has a lot of them, but they'll list them one after another. Begot so-and-so, and the sons are such, and on and on and on. Matthew has it regarding Christ. That's true. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 10. Remember after Noah, you had the three sons, and it tells their lineages. So let's go back and look at that. We'll show you where Gomer and all these come from. The Bible answers itself. And anytime you run across a certain name and you have a computerized Bible, Just go in there and type that name in it, and it'll show you all the other locations.
These are the sons of who?
Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
And they're the three sons of who?
Noah.
Which grouping do you think it would be in? Let's start with verse 2. The sons of Japheth are who? Gomer, Magog. You see what I'm saying? Tubal. See them all there? And if you go down into Ham, you'll find Put and Cush.
Do you think it's a coincidence, or can we assume that those regions were named for them?
So now we're not talking about the people, we're talking about a geographic region. Let's go back to where the ark landed. See why it's good to know the Old Testament? You cannot understand Revelation if we don't know a lot about the Old Testament. Mount Ararat is where? In southern Turkey. It's kind of where Turkey and this whole area kind of come together. And then they went down and did exactly what God said, right? They spread out and multiplied throughout the world, right? That's what he told Adam and Eve to do, and he told Noah the same thing. And of course they obeyed God, right? No. The major next thing is what? The Tower of Babel. Why the Tower of Babel? Because they all gathered together and they're going to try to reach God. And back to the old problem again, that we're going to please God our way and we want to be like God. God then changed the languages. After that, they were dispersed, and the Japheth went what direction? We know that today is what? In the Europe area and Russia and all that up area. I mean, you probably can trace back to which of those three. Most of us, probably Japheth. Where did Shem go? Right into the Middle East. And Ham was also in there because they are the Canaanites, but also over here. We have three races, three sons, three races. Everybody's related to Noah that's ever lived since Noah, right? You know that modern science today with DNA has proven the Bible to have one life source. Do you know that? They've proven it in the last 3 or 4 years. Under this guy up here, Japheth, we saw Gog, Magog, Tubal, and so on. We saw all those. So we know that those regions are then up in here. What about Ham, Put, and Cush? What do we know them as today? Libya, which is over in here, and Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia in the Bible time was not the Ethiopia today. It was a bigger region which included Ethiopia, and what's the big country between Ethiopia and Egypt? Sudan. But that is Ethiopia. And I'm trying to think which is Put and which is Cush. I get the two mixed up. But one's Ethiopia, one is Libya. So now we know those regions that he's talking about. And he said, I'm going to put a hook in your mouth and do what with you? To these people from these regions. Who's putting the hook in? Well, who's speaking? God is speaking through Ezekiel, right? And by the way, where was Ezekiel? Now, those people who studied the minor prophets, we refer to this. Where was Ezekiel when he was doing most of his prophesying? Where was Daniel? In Babylon and Persia. Remember, he was taken about the age of 17 by Nebuchadnezzar in that first invasion? Ezekiel was also taken in one of those. He was a little older than Daniel. So a lot of this prophesying is done in captivity, but to give hope to the Jewish people. If they were in tune to what God was saying, God is saying, I haven't forsaken you. I'm going to deal with this world around you. But of course, far future. But he's saying, I'm putting a hook in your mouth, and I'm going to bring you. And what's the bait? This is a fishing analogy, okay? What's the bait? Israel. Don't we see it today? We got people from this region, It doesn't mention the kings of the east yet, but basically the north in the south. That's what we're talking about now. Some people have taken it to mean Tubal, the ancient capital of Siberia, and Gog and Magog being Russia and Moscow and so on. Let's go on with Ezekiel then.
Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all of your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. And you will go up, and you will come like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all of your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, and who live in the center of the world, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish.
Okay, now we have two new groups here. Who are they? Sheba, Dedan, that's one country. And Tarshish. You want to take a guess? Abraham had how many wives? Two, and a mistress, well, or the maidservant, Hagar. Hagar wasn't a wife. Sarah had died, and he had a wife in his old age. Guess what the names of the two sons were that came out of that? Sheba and Dedan. If you trace that, you'll find they're the Saudi Arabians. Now, there's a lot of mixture in these tribes, of course, but predominantly that. The merchants of Tarshish basically were coastal commercial centers. And so basically it's saying Gentile nations in other parts of the world. Now what is this group doing? We have these two groups here with the hook in their mouth coming, pulling into Israel. But here we're having some encouragement for Israel. Well, the walls are down. There are no walls. This is figurative. There are no walls around the city. What does that mean? Peace. They don't feel like they're going to be plundered and all this stuff. So when this occurs, it's when Israel feels at peace. Do they feel at peace today? No. Something has to happen in today's true real world situation to cause this whole chapter to start activating. And that is what? A peace treaty. You watch the news, and as soon as Israel is forced to make peace with the Western world, they're going to protect Israel and they're going to do all these things. What does God say? Look where? Up. For your what draws near? Your redemption. Yeah, your Redeemer. Absolutely. We're living in that time, I believe, very much. If you study these prophecies, you'll see that more and more are fulfilled. That the world geographically dividing and reunification is all happening. How many people ever thought that the Berlin Wall would come down as fast as it did? I'll tell you who brought that wall down. It wasn't Reagan and Gorbachev. Who brought the walls down in Jericho? Blowing trumpets and all that brought them down? No, God pushed the walls down. God's behind this. And I'll tell you, with God, things can happen very, very fast. So we have God working. We don't want to forget that God is behind things, not evil, of course. Tarshish is probably Gentile, the commerce areas that were strong commerce areas at this time. Who are they today? Who would be considered the merchants of Tarshish? Just name countries. Who are the great merchants in the world today? that are in the Gentile, the United States of America. That's us, Canadians, Europe. Right? That's what it's talking about. But what are these people going to do? Are they going to join this group or not? Let's read that again, because that's important. He says, I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people. Well, Israel's not going to be suspecting this. They thought they had a peace thing. But who's the one involved that's going to be basically protecting them initially? Sheba, Dedad, and the merchants of Tarshish. Saudi Arabia is going to be the only basic Muslim country that does not initially go against Israel. Why? Look at the alliance today. Who is their close alliance with the royalty of Saudi Arabia? What leader in our country's families are good friends? The Bushes. Bush Senior and the King are bosom buddies. Did you know that?
No.
Oh, absolutely. It goes way, 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 way back. So there it is, right, in prophecy. Let's go on to the next group, 14.
Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know of it? And you will come from your place out of many remote parts of the north, you and many people with.
Okay, let's stop now. Does anybody have in the far north? Some have the north and some have the far north, right? Are you getting the scene? It's like drawing up a plan for a military campaign here. This is what this is doing now. God's showing us the configuration. We have this northern group, and that's all we can say at this time. We have a northern group. It says the far north. This is why some Bible teachers say the far north is what? Israel is considered the center of the world. Now draw a line up from Jerusalem, going to the farthest north. What do you end up with? Russia. So people will call this Russia and its allies. Now who have been the allies of Russia? Before Russia became back to Russia, it was called the Union of the Socialist Republic, right? Soviet Union. What countries were part of that whole area up here? Included Eastern Europe.
Germany.
Eastern Germany. That's Gomer. Eastern Europe is Gomer. Eastern Europe has never been economically like the Western Europe, has it? Even though they're now together and have the same money and everything, there's a lot of unrest in Eastern Europe because there's a lot of poverty. There's a mess in Russia today. There's terrible crime because the government broke down, and what do you got to replace it with? People stole the technology, the scientists, because they didn't have any jobs, and sold it to the Iranians. That's why they got a nuclear in the Middle East now, in India and all these other countries, as it came out of Russia. Actually, the breakdown of Russia was worse for us. We had a secure world when the Soviet Union had control of this region. Some people think that's what it is. Hawking, because of being a Jewish scholar and very proficient in Hebrew and everything, he says the northern, at that time, the far north, would be Syria. And Syria's always been an enemy of Israel. And then when we get to the kings of the south, he believes it's Egypt. And the other teachers say Egypt. So there's no disagreement on the south. The problem is with the north. And just because Russia looks like it's not doing much today, all of a sudden, all this could get realigned. And remember, the southern provinces all along here, those Kazakhstans, those stands, what are they predominantly? Muslim. Muslim. Absolutely. That's where these civil wars going on, the Muslim trying to get rid of the Russian control even in there. So that could all realign, but I can't say which it is for sure. I personally think it's Syria is going to organize, because Russia is allied with Syria, right? Iran and Syria and so on. This group over in here, and maybe including Syria, is the North group that we're talking about. I'm not going to say which it is because I don't know for sure. Nobody knows. Okay, let's get into the next group.
And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O God. Thus says the Lord God, Are you the one of whom I spoke in the former days through my servant, the prophet of Israel, who prophesied in those days of many years that I would bring you against them, and I will come about, and it will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger, and in my zeal, and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will be surely a earthquake in the land of Israel, and the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire and brimstone, and I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord.
The last part shows us what his purpose is. So they will know that I am the Lord. He talks about the last days and on that day. You can tell now as we get into chapter 6, you're going to have some of the same imagery as we just heard. So now, actually, we're reading about the tribulation. In other words, God is saying, here you are, you're doing all these things against my people, against me. Okay, fine, you want to go at it? I'll put a hook in your mouth, I'll bring you down here, and I'm going to take care of you. And he does. Because in that first 3.5 years, this is what's happening, what we're reading about. This is not the Great Tribulation because God hasn't started those series of his judgments. We haven't started the trumpet, the bowl, and the seal judgments. We haven't started all that yet. What does it mean, the last day, in those days, in the last days? The last days is another term for a period of time referring to the church age. Remember in his ministry he talked about also the end times? The end times doesn't mean just the tribulation. It refers to the whole church age. But, again, because of the word day in Hebrew, we can be talking on that day now. He's talking about the time when he's going to start bringing this all together. And, of course, we know the day of the Lord is that day. We also know that this prophecy, that day, when this begins, when this happens and that happens, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day, and this is the day. Does that make sense? Because it can be very confusing. What do you think is going to happen to Israel? You've got basically a vast army building up and coming in from the north at this point. A lot of people will be saved during this time. God tells us specifically what percent of the people in the world will be killed during this time period. We're talking in the billions now, not just some minor little thing. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what this is saying. They'll know that he's Lord, but they won't accept him. See, that verse to some people means that they've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior and they're saved. That is not what that verse means. When did you do that? Maybe it was more of a figurative or a spiritual thing, but when did you? If you are a true believer, when did your knee bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? The day you were saved. It might have been a silent thing. Hopefully, once you got saved, you were leaping along like a calf out of a stall, and you went out and shared it with your friends and family. I sure did. And I irritated a lot of people.
Paul?
Yeah.
You know, let me leave this here. I've read it last night, and I was wondering, how do we understand the free will? To me, it's like, if you're not willing, I'm using force. I thought we were taught from way back that's our free will, to become a Christian or not. But here, it's not that.
Well, this isn't speaking this directly about becoming a Christian. What this is, these are people who have been enemies of God because they've been trying to get rid of Israel. And God says, okay, now's the time I'm going to deal with it. God intervenes. Now, he's always intervening, but this is a huge intervention. We do not have total free will. If you have total free will, you could say, I want to levitate. And you could rise right up out of that chair. Well, God could do that. But we have a limited free will. I can't jump off a building and will myself to land on my feet perfectly safely. So there are many, many things. And this is a false thing about salvation. You cannot pick the day, time, and the hour of your salvation. When God calls and you say no, and he calls and you say no, and he calls when you say no, there will be a last call. Period. The sad thing is, as you say no, what happens to the heart? Your soul. It hardens up. Remember the Pharaoh? Look at what happened to the Pharaoh. He destroyed Egypt. Not God. God had all those plagues coming for one reason. If you study the 10 plagues, they're all related to a god of Egypt. The god of the Nile, you know, the blood and the water and so on. The whole thing. And then it came to the firstborn. The Pharaoh was going to kill the firstborns of the Israelites, so he put an edict of sin on himself by the firstborn. Free will. Hardening of the heart. And then what happened next? After his son died, and they were all gone, the people who hear the gospel and are not saved during this time period prior to the rapture, of course, will not be raptured. They will go into the tribulation, but their hearts will be hardened. And I can show you the verse in Deuteronomy. They will not receive the Lord. These are the people this is talking about, calling for the rocks of God. Rather be dead than have to deal with this. They will not be able to receive. 39.
Son of dust, prophesy this also against Gog. Tell him, I stand against you, Gog, leader of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you and drive you toward the mountains of Israel, bringing you from the distant north. And I will destroy 85% of your army in the mountains. I will knock your weapons from your hand, and I will leave you helpless. You and all your vast armies will die upon the mountains. I will give you to the vultures and the wild animals to devour you. You will never reach the cities. You will fall upon the open fields, for I have spoken, the Lord God says, and I will rain down fire on Magog and all your allies who live safely on the coast, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will not let it be mocked at any more. And the nations too shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. That day of judgment will come. Everything will happen just as I have declared it.
Isn't this an exciting thing? I almost have tears when I think of that. The encouragement to Israel. They've been made a laughingstock. They've been abused and abused and abused and abused. Just study Jewish history. And look what God is saying. I'm going to bring this big army down, and what is God going to do to it?
Destroy.
On the mountain hills around Israel. And who do you suppose is going to see it? Their God is starting to take action that they can see, literally. What an encouragement that would be, wouldn't it? And what percentage is God going to do away with? 85%. But what is he going to do to their home area? Back home, you'll feel safe. He's going to deal with that too, isn't he? Let's see what he does with the next group. Now stop to think of that. This is a huge army, and 85% are killed. So the power structure of that area of the world is null and void.
The scene is starting to get set for something here.
I'm on 9.
The people of the cities of Israel will go out and pick up your shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, javelins and spears, to use for fuel, enough to last them 7 years. For 7 years they would need nothing else for their fires. They won't cut wood from the fields or the forests, for these weapons will give them all they need. They will use the possessions of those who abuse them. And I will make a vast graveyard for Gog and his armies in the Valley of the Travelers, east of the Dead Sea. It will block the path of the travelers. There Gog and all his armies will be buried, and they will change the name of the place to the Valley of Gog's Army. It will take 7 months for the people of Israel to bury the bodies. Everyone in Israel will help, for it will be a glorious victory for Israel on that day, when I demonstrate my glory, says the Lord. At the end of the 7 months, they will appoint men to search the land systematically for any skeletons left and bury them, so that the land will be cleansed. Whenever anyone sees some bones, he will put a marker beside them, so that the buriers will see them and take them to the Valley of Gog's army to bury them. A city named Multitude is there, and so the land will be finally cleansed. And now, son of dust, call all the birds and the animals and say to them, gather together for a mighty sacrificial feast. Come from far and near to the mountains of Israel. Come, eat the flesh and drink the blood. Eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of princes. They are the rams, the lambs, the goats, and the fat young bulls of Bashan for my feast. Gorge yourself with flesh until you are glutted. Drink blood until you are drunk. This is a sacrificial feast I have prepared for you. At my banquet table, feast on horses, riders, and valiant warriors, says the Lord God. 21.
Is this literal, figurative, spiritual? An army today probably wouldn't have bow and arrows, would they, and horses. So again, it's being described at that time. But they're going to be able to take the spoils from this and live off it. They could have a lot of fuel and tanks and all kinds of things, right, and pump that out and have a lot of fuel oil and stuff like that. But what else are they going to do? They're going to bury all this where? Get your map and look at east of the Jordan. What do we know that that land is in the New Testament times? Were they enemies of God? Remember when Joshua was trying to get into the land? Which way did they come? They were wandering in the Sinai. This is this area over here. They're going around and around and around. And eventually when they came in. But here's the Jordan River right here, and they end up coming here. I believe this little spur of the Red Sea is where Moses crossed, not up here. If you really study it, you'll see. And archaeology is starting to validate it as well. But anyway, they wandered here, and then they eventually came in from the east into the land. Part of Ephraim, Reuben, and was it Gad? They wanted to stay over here, and the rest came in. But we know this as Moab, the Ammonites, the Moabites. Remember when Jesus crossed the sea on this side, and he ran into where the guy was possessed, and he released the demon, and the demon went in the hog? That's on the east side of the Galilee and throughout this eastern area here. So that's the area where they're being buried. These are ancient enemies of God. What is this area we know today as? Well, it's controlled by Arabs, Muslims, and launch attacks to Israel from here. It's going to be all done away with. I think the cleansing is more of a spiritual message there. So we've dealt with that whole northern group now. Now we have to deal with Put and Cush and that group. Somebody want to continue?
Thus I will demonstrate my glory among the nations. All shall see the punishment of God and know that I have done it. And from the time onward, the people of Israel will know I am the Lord their God, and the nations will know why Israel was sent away to exile. It was punishment for sin, for they acted in treachery against their God, Therefore, I turned my face away from them and let their enemies destroy them. I turned my face away and punished them in proportion to the vileness of their sins. But now the Lord God says, I will end the captivity of my people and have mercy upon them and restore their fortunes, for I am concerned about my reputation. Their time of treachery and shame will all be in the past. They will be home again in peace and safety in their own land, with no one bothering them or making them afraid. I will bring them home from the lands of their enemies, and my glory shall be evident to all the nations when I do it. Through them I will vindicate my holiness before the nations. Then my people will know I am the Lord their God, responsible for sending them away to exile and responsible for bringing them home. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations, and I will never hide my face from them again, and I will pour out my spirit upon them, says the Lord God.
And we'll see that in chapter 7 of Revelation, pouring out the Holy Spirit to them. So now this group's been done away with. We still have the Western powers. They weren't defeated, right? So apparently the United States is not going to enter in on this. Isn't that amazing? That's one thing we didn't get involved in. But up here, this area is where the Antichrist is going to come from. And we'll see that. So he's kind of standing in the wings. Got the southern kings that haven't done anything yet. And then you have the eastern kings over here of Asia. And they haven't done anything yet. As we get into this now, this group, and this group are all going to get involved here too. And then there's one other invader. He comes from heaven. Kind of the whole big picture now.